God is wonderful. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Man, I tell you, it's a little simple song, but it just says so much. It praises the Lord, and it was done so tastefully. Thankful for that. Acts chapter 5. I have kind of lived in Acts chapter 5, it seems, here lately. I brought a message Wednesday night a week ago from the first part of this chapter talking about hypocrisy. Remember the message? And Ananias and Sapphira, they were hypocrites. They were pretenders. And we spoke about the difference between a pretender and people who are weak. There are those, there are those who will say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And there will be those who will say, I don't go to church because it's just so full of hypocrites. How many of you ever heard that? Man, if you ever knock on the door very long, you've heard that. You know, and I always tell them this, if they let a hypocrite come between them and God, then isn't the hypocrite closer to God than what they are? And, but that's not true. The church is not full of hypocrites. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have a conviction. They have a standard. They love God. And they want to serve the Lord. And they're weak. And in the heat of the moment, they're weak and they fail. They fail God. And they weep bitterly over it. They're sorrowful about it. I'm thinking of Peter. I believe when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you, he meant it. I believe when Peter said, Lord, I'll go to prison for you, he meant it. He was no hypocrite, yet he denies the Lord three times. He curses and swears, I know not the man. And we see Peter in a moment of his weak flesh that he is fearful and he denies the Lord. But he's no hypocrite. And then we see after that empowerment in the upper room, about 120 were there, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that he stood the next day and preached, and about 3,000 men came forward and got saved. Now, the flesh never serves us right. Fear is always fear is always an evidence of lack of filling of the Holy Spirit, our power in us. So we spoke about this. We spoke about their motive, their mischief, their mistake, their misfortune, and the manifestation. Tonight, I want to talk to you about our witness, about sharing Christ. Now, I assume, and I'm just assuming this, that all of us share the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been commissioned to go ye therefore to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when God gave that commission, or when Jesus gave that commission, understand this, they didn't have internet, they didn't have telephone, they didn't have telegraph. They did have telewoman. They had that part. And, I'll move on. And, they didn't have these things. And, but yet God still told them to take the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel, and to take it around the world. And he made this, possible. Now, in Acts chapter, 5, I want you to look, begin with verse 27, I think. I want to back up a little bit, fellows, to verse 27. And the Bible says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What a incredible achievement. They have filled Jerusalem with the gospel. So you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, I have to really almost chuckle when I read this, because these are the ones who said, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they were shouting. And we see here that and obviously, because of the death in the church in Acts chapter 5, the first 10 verses, this is church soul winning. I mean, they're out of the church soul winning. See, I want you to understand this. Understand, God has not relinquished or called back his great commission. And when the church, when it loses its light, when the church loses its purpose of winning the lost, the church is lost. The light goes out. We are responsible for lights all around the world through our Faith Promise Missions program. We are here. Hey, listen, if God calls you, go. If God hasn't called you, help send those that have been called. And if you're helping send those who have been called, pray for those who we send. That's Faith Promise Missions. You ought to have a part in that. We don't take away from our tithe. We give our tithes and our offerings. And then we have our Faith Promise Missions for world evangelism, to go ye therefore. And then even, after that, we give, towards our debt retirement, above that. I wish some of you would pray about that so we can pay this building off. Anyway, let me get back to it. These men, these disciples, these apostles, they have been brought before the council, and the high priest is there. Now, this is tough stuff. They didn't mess around. They murdered Jesus on the cross. They hate his name. They hate his doctrine. Nothing has changed. The world still hates his name, and they still hate the doctrine on how we be saved. You know, many religions are satisfied if they can help God with salvation. You know, if I can spin the wheels as a Buddhist and pray, and help God with my salvation, that's acceptable. So many salvation plans, false salvation plans, are acceptable if it has man's effort involved. We have Cain, who came with his best fruits and his vegetables. I'm sure it was lovely to look at, but God rejected it because it was a works salvation. And as we said before, Cain rather spill the blood of his brother than spill the blood of a lamb for a proper sacrifice. So that, the church has been out. I don't know what they've been doing. They've been hanging bags on doors, maybe with gospel tracts in there. You know, maybe they had some... they must have had some circus peanuts and some orange slices in there, because that's the only candy they had back then. Let me tell you, that's how old that candy is. And I don't know, but we know this: the church went out and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they filled Jerusalem with the doctrine. They have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So Peter, he says in verse 29, notice, he says, then Peter and the other apostles answered. There, here we see the unity. Can I tell you this? God wants to destroy the unity of the church. I mean, the devil does, excuse me. The devil wants to destroy the unity of the church. Man, I tell you what, the choir sounds so good. Good to see a new face in the choir tonight. I like it when people join the church and they just jump right in there. You know, I've been in this church for 33 years and I joined the choir 3 times and they still put me out, you know. And I'm a little bit resentful when somebody comes in. Some Johnny come lately and they let them in the choir. And I've been here that long and I still can't be in a choir. I heard Jim and James sing that. I thought, I can sing that. I wanted to get up, put my arm around James and, you know, God is so one. I think I can sing that. Maybe we'll do a trio sometime, you know. Maybe not. And anyway, understand this. Peter and the other apostles. Peter's not standing alone here. It's all the apostles that are here, and they're saying we ought to obey God. Verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, let me tell you this. That has not changed. I'm not saying that we need to be rebels, and I believe that we ought to do keep the law. I think if the law is to wear your seatbelt, you ought to wear your seatbelt. I wear this back brace, and it's almost too much for some reason. Once I put a seatbelt on, it's like, man, I'm strapped ready to go to Mars, you know. And I got backed out and I started to let my seatbelt off, and I thought, it's dark. Nobody probably can tell. It's really bothering me, and I'm having some pain that kind of locks me in where I can't just kind of adjust myself. So it's justifiable, I thought. But you know what? The law is to wear the seatbelt. And it doesn't hurt me to do that. It's safe to do that. I've heard a state trooper tell me, after being a state trooper for 13 years, he's never unbuckled a dead man. I think that says a lot right there. And so I did not undo my seatbelt. I kept it on. I think we ought to pay taxes. I hate to pay taxes. April 15th. It's the deadline for taxes. And the IRS, they're funny, you know. If you're 2 seconds late on your tax payment, you know, they're going to take your house and they're going to freeze your bank account and they're going to hunt you down like the most wanted. But they can take their own sweet time sending your refund to you You know, it's funny how that thing works. And we have 87,000 new IRS agents who are armed with guns so that they can crunch numbers and see how much we owe them. So we ought to keep the law. You ought to pay your taxes. I don't mind paying taxes. I have property taxes I got to pay this next month. It's a lot more than what I paid in Pinson, let me tell you that. Well, Three-Way thinks a lot of their property. I have less property. I pay four times more taxes than what I did. Doesn't make sense to me. But understand this. There are some things that we ought to keep. But when it comes to this book, we're to obey God rather than men. When they say that we are giving hate speech and we cannot preach out against homosexuality, let me tell you this, we're going to preach against homosexuality. When they say that it's a woman's choice and we're not to preach against abortion, let me tell you this, we're going to preach against murder. The murder of the innocent. We're going to preach against this. And we see that they, and let me remind you, I hope you get the picture here. This council and this high priest is not anything to teeter with here. They're cruel. They're lost. I believe some of them are satanic filled. And Peter says, and the apostles with him, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, they did not want him preaching in verse 28, not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were preaching. You want to see what they were preaching? They were preaching that Jesus is crucified and he is risen again. That's what they were preaching. And they filled Jerusalem. The church was growing. Let me tell you this. This church, I'm thinking it's the early church. It's the church that formed from the day of Pentecost. There's probably well over 3,000 people in this church. And they are blanketing the city. And I mean, they're canvassing that city. And they're reaching people, many people, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he continues to speak. In verse 30, it says, "And the God of our fathers," he's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, "raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hang on a tree." He's not mixing words here. I think it's pretty clear here. I don't think he's saying, well, you know, y'all did some mistreatment to Jesus when he was living here. No, 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 no. He tells them the truth. And he says, he is the Father. He's the God of our Father. He has been risen from the dead. And you slew him and you hung him on the tree on the cross. Now, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. What a tremendous message. Who's he preaching to here? He's preaching to the council. He's preaching to the high priest. I think you might feel some boldness to talk to people. But think about going before the high judge or before, you know, someone with great authority and great, great power. So when they heard this in verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. You know, even after what they'd done, God loved them enough to convict them, to show them that they too need to be saved. And they took counsel to slay them. That's who these people are. They want to kill them. They killed Jesus and they want to kill them. It's a big problem that Jesus is not dead. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee. So there's this one Pharisee, Gamaliel. He's a doctor of the law, and he had this reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And so he speaks, and he tells them, he says in verse 35, "And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men." Then he goes on, he gives a couple examples in verse 36 about another situation of boasting and how that just kind of scattered and was brought to naught. It didn't last very long. It was just kind of a faddish thing. Then he talks again in verse 37 about another Judas of Galilee. And, he talks about how that perished. But look what he says in verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Here's some wisdom here. For if the counsel and this work be of men, it will come to naught. Just as these other illustrations that he's given, if this is just a fad, if this is just a fashion, if this is just a whim, you know, we have things like that. It's not going to last. So don't worry about it. But he says, but, verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow. Cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, verse 40 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, I'm not finished, but I want you to know over verse 28, that name was a problem for them. So that this name, have we not straightly commanded you that you should not teach in this name? And then in verse 40, they beat them. Now, I don't know how they beat them. We're not told. But quite possibly they caned them. I don't know if any of you know what a caning is. And it's a long pole, very... It's not quite a whip, but it thins out. And they put you in stocks. They still do this in certain parts of the Orient. A matter of fact, I forget which country it is, but if you spit bubble gum or gum out on the sidewalk, it's a caning offense. And so they might have caned them. It is excruciating, painful beating that took place. I don't know if they just had clubs and came in and just clubbed them. We're not told. But it would not be far from this time of having a caning. Probably not the cat of nine tails. Very few people lived through a scourging like that. But it could have been if they didn't give many lashes to it. But I want you to see that. Let me see here. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. So they listened to what he said. If this thing's a fad, it's just going to peter out. It's not going to last very long. If it's of God, we can't stop it anyway. And so they called the apostles beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Now I want to pause. And I want to say, God, give me that spirit. Help me to rejoice when I have a beating, suffering situation in my life. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's that name again, isn't it? We see his name in verse 28. We see his name in verse 40. And we see his name in verse 41. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now people will say, where in the world do we get this door-to-door soul winning thing? Where does that come from? It comes from the early church. From every house. Hi, my name's Rick Savage. I'm from Bethel Baptist Church. We're just out visiting, and we wanted to invite you to our church. Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go over here to Mount Zion, Ebenezer, Holy Ghost Temple, Tabernacle. And, oh, that's wonderful. Who's the pastor there? Honey, who's the pastor over there at Mount Zion, Ebenezer? Well, I don't know. He's new. He's only been there 6 years. So he's kind of new. I've had these visits. I know you have had them too, right? And I said, that's wonderful. I said, I'm glad you're in church. And well, that's not why I stopped by, though. We'd love to have you visit our church, but that's not really the reason why. I'm here to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And, well, you know, I sure hope so. I've been baptized. Wrong answer. Well, I sure hope so. I give my tithes and offerings. Wrong answer. Well, I sure hope so. I pray the rosary and I take the sacraments. Wrong answer. There's some wrong answers there. And we go door to door and we lead people to Christ because He's given us a great commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. And we get this from the early church. They went, the Bible says, they went daily in the temple. You know, I was in a radio broadcast one time in Memphis. And I walked in and Dr. Lester Roloff was playing on there. He was already dead, been dead for several years. And the plane crashed. And they were mocking him. They were mocking him in the radio broadcast, something that he had said. And I was offended by it, but I tried to be kind, and I hope I was. But I said, do you know this man? And they said, no, we don't know him. But and they said, do you know him? I said, yes, I do. I've met him, and I know him, and I love him very much. He's done much for the cause of Christ. And we began to talk, and I had Dr. Alexander Marx with me, who was a blind Jew. And he says, I'm a blind Jew with an English accent and a German Shepherd dog. That's what he would say. He escaped the Holocaust and came to England. He said it wasn't much better over there with those Brits, but he toughed it out and everything. And he and I became very good friends. He's much, much my above my age, much. And because my father was blind, I was given charge of him because he was blind. So I was supervising him, helping him, whatever he needed. He loved the blueberry muffins at Shoney's back then. And we would go to breakfast there, and he says, brother, could I have some of those blueberry muffins? And I want some tea, boiling hot, mind you, boiling hot. And I said, I don't want it. And all he would eat that. And then we'd be out at lunchtime. He says, brother, do they still serve those muffins? I said, no, they don't, Dr. Marx. They don't. He said, oh, brother, why, he'd say something like that. Now, we were there, and Dr. Alexander Marx said, I was born a Jew, and you were born, an American. But Jesus says, you must be born again. Have you been born again? And they went off, and I remember this surfing somewhere. I can't remember exactly how. He says, well, where does it say we got to go to church anyway? Where does it say that? And I said, well, we're already backslidden about this. I said, we only go on Sundays and Wednesdays. I said, in the early church, they went every day. It says, and daily in the temple. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, let me wrap up some things here. I want to talk to you about evangelism by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's three things about these apostles I want to point out. First of all, these apostles were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 32, it says, and we are his witnesses of these things. They witnessed every bit of this. And so is also the Holy Ghost. When we go soul winning, we need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that we can get really wrapped up in our methods. I've been to soul winning clinics, and once a year, Dr. Curtis Hudson would come to my college, and he would have a soul winning clinic. And there's things that I use every time I lead to one of the Lord. I led Jason Sharp to the Lord, and I said, can I come and sit on the couch by you and show you some things? He said, sure. So I sat there, and I opened my Bible, and I was showing him scripture. And then I closed my Bible, and Jason would automatically turn to my face. And Curtis Hudson taught me that, to have eye contact. And then when I wanted to look back in the Scripture, I'd open the Scripture. His face would go back to the Scripture. And I would make a point, and I closed the Bible. He would naturally just turn and look me straight in the face. And at the end of his salvation, I remember him touching my Bible and saying, no one has ever shown me that before. Now, he's not the first one to do that. I've had many people do that very thing. Now, listen to me. These disciples, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. We see some things here about their singleness of mind, about their unity. Notice they stood together in verse 29. And Peter and the other apostles answered. Notice they were beaten together in verse 40. It says, and the apostles... beaten them. They commanded them that they should not speak in that name. So they were beaten together. Notice they departed together in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council. And notice they rejoiced together in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Can I tell you this? Your soul winning will achieve much more when you are filled with the Spirit and when there's unity among the brethren. Now, let me tell you this. The pastor is to help guard the unity, but so are the sheep. The devil wants to get in. There's such a sweetness in our church, isn't there? I mean, just such a sweetness. And I so much enjoy it. And there's such a sweetness in a church where there's unity. I was preaching in Madison, and those dear people, I felt like I was, an invalid. They wouldn't let me do anything. They'd run ahead for the doors. They would... I would come down from the steps, from the platform, and the rail would kind of disappear after the last two steps. And the brother Eddie was there, and he let me put my hand on his shoulder to get down those last two steps. But there was a man who came over the last night that I preached, and he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Let me brace it on your shoulder." And he looked at me, he said, "It would be my privilege." I want to tell you, it humbled me for him to say that. Now listen to me, unity is precious. Don't be criticizing, don't be nitpicking. Don't be dealing with somebody's splinter when you got a log out here. Somebody say amen, you know what I'm talking about. And guard the unity. And these Spirit-filled apostles, they had a single purpose. And it was down in verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not. This is their purpose, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our purpose. Your purpose should be to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So we see that they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Notice, secondly, these apostles were carried out. They carried out Christ's command. They obeyed the Great Commission. Let me just remind you over in Acts chapter 28, verse 19. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. Now, the thing that gives me great peace about doing this, and courage, and I think some braveness, is verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's not my power. It's power on loan from God. That's what it is. Sounds like Rush Limbaugh, doesn't it? But it's true. The power is on loan from God. All that we do that is of God, all that we do that achieves the will of God, it's His power, His empowerment upon us. Now, notice, they labor daily in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house. They labor daily in the temple, and which would be this early church. They started this church, and every house. Listen, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. So we see these apostles, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. These apostles, they carried out Christ's command. And then lastly, we see that they were compelled by a driving passion. What is that passion? They couldn't quit. Now, I want to tell you this, friend. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to slay them. Don't think that they were soft on that beating. They beat them. They beat them unmerciful. I'm sure there was the bleeding, and they had to have their wounds attended to. Right, somebody was there with some kind of special oil, you know, frankincense, whatever. But some lady in the church had essential oil. She pulled out of her. "Are you guys okay? Let me help you with this." Ha. And we see here that they had this driving passion. Now listen to me. They had a driving passion to love and obey Jesus. Do you have that driving passion to love Jesus and to obey Him? They had this driving passion to love Jesus and to please Him. Do you have a driving passion to want to please Him? They had this driving passion to love their fellow man. They had the answer, and they were going door to door to spread it. What do we love? Do we have an obedience? Do we have a desire to please the Lord? Do we have a love for the lost men? Sometimes I'll see people. I'll be with Debbie and I'll say, oh boy, they're just so lost. I remember many years ago, Millers, you'll remember this. Some of you others, Crooks, you'll remember this. But there used to be the go place to eat on the south side of town. It was Weston Sizzlin'. And you could get a steak there and you get a moo platter that was a dollar for the kids, I think. And since I only made $35 a month, it was really help to me. And we were in there, and I was in there with Dr. Mike Johns and Dr. Dan Reed. And we were having a good time. And Mike Johns, I remember he told a joke. I don't remember the joke. I wish I did. But he told a joke as I was taking a drink of tea. And when he did, I spit it everywhere. It was so, the punchline was so funny. And we're sitting there in a booth by a window. I'm going back some. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about. But this is back long before the small CDs. This, you know, I'm not going back as far as the 8-tracks. That's where I had in my car. It's where you bolt this big thing underneath your dash. And there's this guy whose hair was down to his belt. Had a beard out to here. He had on like a Davy Crockett jacket with all the fringe. And he had on Davy Crockett boots with the fringe. And he had a ghetto blaster. Remember that? This thing was just about the size of the top of this pulpit. And they would carry it, and it would be blasting music. You know, this is before you had the little earbuds and all that stuff. And he's walking, like this. And Dan Reed looked at him and said, man, that guy is really lost. Now, let me say something. I remember looking at Dan and said, Dan, they're lost or they're not. They're all lost. And we were best friends. But let me say this. We see some people, and they just don't have a clue. We have people who have visited our church, and they don't have a clue about salvation. They know about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. These apostles, they had this driving force. Now, what was their driving force? Let me tell you what it was. In verse 28, it's this name. In verse 40, it's the name of Jesus. And in verse 41, a suffer shame for his name. It was his name that was their driving force, their purpose. And I want to tell you, listen, if the word or if the name Jesus isn't enough for you, nothing else will be. These apostles, they had an understanding of these. Let me tell you what it was, and I'll be done. They had a great understanding of sin. They knew what sin was. They were guilty in their sins and transgressions. They had a great understanding of death. They had seen death, and they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. These disciples, they had a great understanding of hell, or Sheol. They understood hell. These disciples, they had a great understanding of judgment. That one day, every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom and look into the face of God and be accountable. Think about that. One day you'll stand before God and you'll look and mama won't be there to intercede. Pastor won't be there. Daddy won't be there. It's you and God. They had a great understanding of judgment. And then they had a great understanding of eternity. And this, the name of Jesus, was the motivation that moved them to preach his name. And you know what they preached? They preached this, that he came and that he died on a tree and that he rose again the third day. and they preached that what the council and the Pharisees were preaching. They didn't preach against them. They just preached against what was said. But they said clearly, who ye slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 30. All right. Now this is what I'm going to tell you, and I want to be done. I wasn't here yesterday. I was surprised when Brother Joe said that this whole section was full. That's wonderful. But I want you to know this. This great commission that's given in several places, especially in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you this? It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Can I tell you something about Bethel Baptist Church? It will encourage you and lead you, maybe sometimes push you, to be a better person and a better Christian. And these people, when they were beaten severely, they rejoiced. Now, I will tell you, the greatest persecution that I have ever faced sharing Jesus is I've been spit on and I have been cussed, but I've never been touched. Thank the Lord. And that's witnessing door to door, convalescent homes, and prisons. All of them. You see, we need to get busy of reaching the lost. Who we got to reach? We need to go to every church, every temple, every door. And why? Because His name is Jesus, and we have the answer. Amen? Stand with me. Lord, we thank You for the answer. And we have the answer because we ourselves have been saved. We do indeed have a grasp and an understanding on sin and death, on hell and judgment and eternity. But even better than that, we have a better grasp on grace and mercy and long-suffering. Your desire to save people. I pray that You will. I pray that You'll work in the hearts of people. Lord, give us a hunger for souls. Give us a hunger for souls. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I want to tell you something I learned a little late in ministry. In Bible college and in churches, I was taught, love the lost, love the lost, love the lost. But I found out it's really hard to love the lost. It's hard. But I tell you what I did learn. Love the lost through the eyes of Jesus. And that makes it very simple and much, much easier. We all know people who are lost. We have relatives that are lost. They're going to hell. We know people who have no evidence of salvation, even though they made some vacation Bible school or some summer camp profession. But there's no salvation there. There's no fruit. We have co-workers. We have neighbors. I'm burdened for some people in my neighborhood. They're so lost. They don't know. And some of them are afraid to get into a deep conversation with me. We need to love the lost, and we need to aggressively go after them. Say, well, I don't know what to tell them. The Apostle Paul told about the Damascus Road before he ever wrote the Romans Road. We can tell them our own salvation experience and how we love God and how God loves us and how He loves them as well. But you're not ignorant. You can sit down and learn some verses from the Romans Road and lead people to Christ. If we worked at winning souls as much as we do things that we so enjoy. And I can name some things, but I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on them because I'm not. You know, let me just speak of myself. If I loved souls and winning souls as much as I did going to the gun range, I'd be a different person. And I could say that to whatever hobby or whatever thing that really you just, whether it's golf or whether it's cars or whether it's, Hobby Lobby stuff, whatever they do there, I'm just saying we need to have pathos and a brokenness because people are so lost. They're so lost. I believe people tonight are more lost than they've ever been. They don't even know what gender they should be. Have you got a heart for the lost? Are you willing to tell the gospel? Are you willing to take a beating? They rejoice after the beating that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Lord, bless tonight. There are some of us here who've led a number of people to the Lord, but it's been a long time since we've seen people saved. There's a number of us here that have never led a person to Christ, not one person. And when we get to heaven, we'll be sad about that. Help us to win the lost. In thy name I pray. If God's spoken to you, have a soft heart. Have a submissive spirit. Say yes to God. Come now.